I want to take a minute and tell you about, believe it or not, it seems, Lent is late this year, Easter is late this year, but it seems to have just suddenly come upon us. It's only 17 days until Lent begins. That just blows my mind somehow, even though it's
has
very late.
Has it already been Lent?
Has it already been Lent?
It feels like Lent.
There's been a lot of opportunity for discipline. There you go. Anyway. There are some meditations that I wrote for this Lent. I want to tell you a little bit about it. Last year, I thought I would try something a little different, so I used the servant song, and I was trying to be more educational and so forth. And I just felt after Lent was over, boy, that did not work. So this year, I went back to the format that I've used in the past, which is more of a relational, meditative format. So they're on the Luminous Mysteries this year. And if you don't know what the Luminous Mysteries are, well, read Meditations, then you'll find out. They're from the Rosary. They're the ones that John Paul II added. I'm not asking you to do the Rosary. All I'm asking you to do is to read the Meditations. And they're about the life and ministry of Jesus. That's what those mysteries are about. And so they seemed like a good meditation for the season of Lent. Also, since there are only 17 days left until the beginning of Lent, if you would like some help trying to work on figuring out what your Lenten discipline will be, Father Chris is available. And he will... No, either one of us. What was that? Get your cat of nine tails out. Seriously, if you'd like some help, either one of us would be more than pleased to help you with preparing your Lenten discipline. So, anyway, paid advertisement is now done.
March 1st,
Ash Wednesday. Yes. The Lord be on our lips and on our hearts as we meditate on your word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, in the lesson from Ecclesiasticus, which Christopher read this morning, the last line says, He never commanded, He being God, obviously, God never commanded anyone to be godless. Well, that's kind of, yeah. He never commanded anyone to be godless, and he has given no one permission to sin. I got to tell you a funny story about my granddaughter. Back in December, Amanda had two surgeries, carpal tunnel surgery on both of her, and they came out great. Yay! Praise the Lord. But after the first carpal tunnel surgery, she wasn't allowed to drive. And she had to take Gideon for his 4-month checkup. So I went down, picked up the three of them, drove them to the pediatrician's office, and she took Gideon in for his 4-month checkup. And I stayed with Ruth out in the lobby. Afterward, we decided we would go to Chick-fil-A and have lunch. Ruth loves Chick-fil-A. That was great. So we ate lunch, then she went and played on the playground. And afterwards, she came up to me, Opa, cookie! Opa, cookie! Okay, yeah, you know. Well, Chick-fil-A has these really nice, big chocolate chip cookies. And, okay, well, we can get a cookie. That's no problem. So they also have a bag where you can get 6 of them. And I thought, well, that'd be nice. We'll take them home. That way Christopher can have one. Amanda and I can have a cookie. Well, you know, it'd be nice. So we got the bag of cookies. And they sealed it up real nicely and handed it to me. And I said, okay, Ruth, we'll eat these at home, okay? So we got in the car, put her in her car seat. She said, hold, hold. So she wanted to hold the bag of cookies. You can see where this is going. Right now. Now, mind you, this bag was sealed, okay? And so I said, all right, you know, we'll eat these at home. And so she held the bag of cookies. And about a mile down Hendersonville Road, I'm looking in the rearview mirror and I said, Amanda, the bag is open. And Ruth is like, look back a few minutes later, there's chocolate. And, you know, all we could do is just laugh and say, that was very smart of you to be able to get into that bag, you know. That was really good. You got into that bag. And it was funny. What was that?
I wanted to get the bag to begin with.
Yeah, right. But, you know, by the time we got home, that huge cookie was gone.
She only ate one of them.
She did. She only ate one of them.
And when you said cookie, didn't she try and hide it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. She is. And then she was. You know, I looked back and. What cookie? I don't see your cookie. Move on. There's nothing to see here. Anyway, but what's interesting is it gave me this sense of understanding of one of the parables that Jesus. And this one had always bothered me in Luke. If you want to go there, in Luke chapter 16, this one had always bothered me. And then after being a grandfather and seeing this event with my granddaughter, suddenly it made a certain amount of sense. In Luke chapter 16, it's the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, the manager is accused of wasting the possessions of the owner, who is God, obviously. And so he's being thrown out of his job, and so the manager goes and he takes each of the debtors that are out there and he tells them to write a new bill, half of what they were owing the owner. Okay, and then it says in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. That always bothered me. Why are you commending somebody who's stolen from you? You know. And now I begin, oh, okay. It's like the father, or grandfather in this case, looking at the child who has obviously been disobedient and didn't do what we agreed to do, but you got to give her credit. I mean, she was smart enough to get into that bag, okay? And so I commended her. And Amanda commended her, you know? And so it makes a certain amount of sense. And really gave me some understanding in that. But going to the gospel for today, which is in Matthew chapter 5, which fun, both my deacon and my assistant priest said, "Boy, I'm glad you're preaching on this." Great lessons, yeah, all right. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, following, you have, if you will, an ethics lesson from Jesus on the Mount, all right, the Sermon on the Mount here. And, you know, as we look at that, let's just go through it a little bit at a time here and see how you do, all right? Okay? You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. There's nobody in this congregation who has to worry about that, right? None of you have ever been angry with your brother, or your sister, or your good friend. You're not angry about it. Of course not. That's not us. We're good Christians. Anyone who says to his brother, racha, which is like, you idiot. Stupid. That's what that means, okay? Just saying that about somebody else, all right? It's answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, that never happened during this political season, did it? Of course.
While you're driving on Interstate 26.
No, wait a minute. That's getting personal. Right. Yes. Is in danger of the fire of hell. Whoa. Okay. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and be reconciled. Oh, we are all in perfect reconciliation, one with another. Yes, all you good Christians out here, yes. You have no animosity toward anybody, right? Okay, we're doing okay so far. Go on down to verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. We could probably throw in fornication there too. Doesn't have to be adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, and women, you don't get off easy on this one either, okay? Any of you women who are looking lustfully at men, you know, those romance novels or whatever it is you're reading, what? Okay. Has already committed adultery in his heart. These are hard sayings, yes? Okay. And then, of course, it comes to the end there in verse 31. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And the same could be said for the woman about the man. You know, it's really sad, but the statistics bear out that the divorce rate among evangelical Christians is the same as the world. It's just not, it's not there. I mean, we aren't any better in that regard. Now, what is all this? Where do we go with all this then? If we're not really measuring up, as it were. But here's the issue. This is not a handbook. All right? What is the acronym Bible? Basic instruction before leaving Earth. Hogwash. That's not what this is. Just follow the rules and you will get to heaven. No. That's not how that works, okay? And yes, this is the relationship sermon, okay? All right. For those of you who don't know, there's only three sermons that we have, and you hear it again and again and again. But there's only, you know, it's only one gospel. You're going to hear the same word over and over again. So, but yes, it's about relationship. And the interesting thing is, this isn't a basic instruction manual, all right? What this is the revelation of God to man about who he is and how to be in relationship with him. That's what this is. That's what this is about, is being in relationship with Jesus Christ. We heard that last week in the 1 Corinthians passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has given us an instruction manual to live by. No, that's not what it says. God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. We ought to have a song about that. It's an invitation. The Bible is an invitation to relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So why did Jesus give us this ethics lesson in the Sermon on the Mount? If you will, it's a measuring stick. If you are in relationship with God, you're going to want to please God. You're going to want to do the things that are going to bring you closer to Him. And if you're looking at these things and you're saying, wow, I'm not really doing these things, then what do you need to do? Oh, try harder? No. Draw closer. Become more intimate with God. And the more intimate you are, the more He's going to pour out His love and His mercy and the compassion, all those things we were just singing about a few minutes ago. He's going to cover you over. And the more you are covered over by His Spirit, the more you are drawing into intimacy with Him, the more you're going to want to please Him. And the less you're going to want of the things of this world. Amen? Does this make sense? Are you all with me? So it's a measuring stick. Yeah, it's important stuff. But it's not an important thing in terms of, if you do this and this and this, you will get to heaven. No, that's not what it's about. Relationships can't be reduced to simple formulas. I mean, it's sort of like, okay, what must I do to remain married? Well, if you will just do this and this and this, Miranda will be perfectly happy. That's not how that works. Or those of you who aren't married, how do I get a perfect spouse? Well, if you'll just do this and this and this, God is going to drop the perfect spouse out of heaven and you're going to be happy, happy, happy all the time. Except once a month or whatever. What's that? Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, I get asked all the time by people who are not really walking with the Lord, what must I do to be saved? Well, if you'll just do this and this and this and this, you will be saved. No. It's about entering into a love relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And relationships are, by definition, dynamic. I could not have told you 37 years ago what marriage was going to look like today. But I'm happy. I am pleased with my relationship with Miranda. Who would have ever guessed when we got married we would be in North Carolina, for example? We would have only one son, but we have two great-grandchildren. You know, there's no way to know that. Grandchildren. Did I say great? They are great-grandchildren. That's what I meant. Okay. They are fabulous grandchildren. How's that? Okay. What all this is, brothers and sisters, listen, this is important. What all this is, it's about a committed relationship of intimacy with Almighty God. This is what we were hearing yesterday in the quiet day. I mean, can anybody remember anything that came out of the quiet day yesterday where He gave us, if you will, a list and said, now, if you'll slavishly follow this list, you're going to be happy as a parish. Well, that didn't happen. You know that. He didn't give us these very clear guidelines either and said, do this and this and this. I wish He would from time to time, but He doesn't do that. So, you know, but what did He say? What are the things that He said? You know, God first, focus on me, be deliberate, all these various things. You know, just He was encouraging us in relationship with Him. That was the one thing I heard above all, was He was just, it was an encouragement. You're on the right path, press forward, keep on, draw closer, become more intimate. That's what I was hearing. God wants that relationship with us. If we are walking in the Lord, we're going to grow up into His likeness. The closer you are to Him, the more and more you're going to look like Him. The more intimate you become with Him, the more you're going to want to please Him. And these things will not be issues for you. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Okay. We learn to want the things that God wants for us. We learn to want the things that God wants for us. I may want the cookie that's in the sealed bag, but it would probably be better if I waited until God gave it to me at the appropriate time. If I open the bag and pull the cookie out, He's probably going to chuckle. Oh, Bill, you did it again. And I'll go to my accountability partner and I'll say, I stole the cookie. But it would be so much better if we did it God's way. And the only way we're going to learn God's way is to be with Him and to be intimate with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.